Grace and peace in the Spirit of Christ to all who gather for worship, both in person and online on this 18th Sunday after Pentecost. I'm sure you've been counting those Sundays, right? But we're getting closer and closer to Advent. But I am Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm joined by our worship team, production engineer, and our special musicians, which include Mike Judd, Deanne McCormick, and the members of our chancel choir. Today's liturgists are pastors Rachel Garris and Reverend Marjorie Briggs. This is Consecration Month. If you have been here for any time, you may already know that. Here at Mayflower Church, which is a time for all of us to think about the tangible ways we express our love for God and God's church. Each Sunday, we'll highlight what the Mayflower Church means to various members. Today, our recently ordained Reverend Margie Briggs, our pastor of spiritual care, will share. On October 26, we will all have the opportunity to place our pledge on the altar as a symbolic way to offer our time, our talents, resources, and our very selves to God. Keep in mind that all giving is voluntary, and we are not bill collectors. All pledges, financial and otherwise, will be kept confidential, and you don't have to be a financial donor to participate in the life and witness of the Mayflower Beloved Community. But we do take our stewardship seriously and ask that you consider how God would lead you in this consideration, especially at this time of year. Thanks be to God as we celebrate all God has done and will do in the life of the Mayflower Congregational Church, and as always, thank you for your caring and sharing. Today will be the second installment of our Spanish lesson, and I have renamed it. It is Spanish for smart people who would like to learn, okay? When I mentioned to Pastor Rachel a couple of weeks ago, I said, this is Spanish for dummies, thinking for myself, and she said, Mark, that's not the way it works. So it's Spanish for smart people who would like to learn. And I assume that includes all of us, especially our visitors, but for everyone, please familiarize yourself with our worship protocol and mission statement, which are printed in the bulletin, as well as other pertinent announcements and reminders, which are there also. Thank you for the gift of your presence in our service today. Our worship and sermon theme today, and you may have already seen it, is, and he was a what? So the question obviously would be, what is what? But it is taken from Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. So watch and listen for cues in the music, liturgy, and scripture as we begin our worship just now.
Thank you. thought just once I'd be a little taller up here. I'm using Jen's box. Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
And welcome to a worship service where we expect the presence of God and where we want every person to feel safe, both emotionally and spiritually. In order for these things to happen, we must open our hearts and our minds and demonstrate a radical hospitality. However, these things are not always easy to do. Sometimes our hearts become hardened. We can also slide into a familiar routine, which may prevent us from welcoming the stranger, the alien, or the outcast. As humans, we are naturally inclined to be tribal and territorial. How can we change? In our chosen lectionary scripture for today, Jesus healed 10 lepers. Only one returned to say thanks. The most amazing aspect was that the one who returned to say thanks was a Samaritan, despised by almost everyone except Jesus. In our consideration today, let us think about how this gospel story can change our attitudes and our behaviors. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, we come humbly into your presence, but we also come confidently and joyfully. We are confident that as we gather together, your spirit and presence will challenge, inspire, and change us. May the presence of your beloved community also bring us joy as we worship and fellowship together. We ask for your help to take the further step of being intentional to welcome and embrace the stranger, alien, and outcast. May our pronouncements become the same as our practices. Today's scripture gives special attention to those whom even the people of faith didn't think fit into God's plan for reconciliation, the Samaritans. Give us the discernment to identify people who we may be tempted to think don't belong in the beloved community. We ask forgiveness for our apathy and our unwillingness to welcome and embrace all for whom you died. This we pray in the name and spirit of Christ. Amen. So what does Mayflower mean to me? And perhaps the other question is, and what does Congregationalism mean to me? They go together, including covenant. Mayflower has not been a stranger to me. For me, Pastor Mark evolved from church association acquaintance, and I believe it was fall 2018, Central Lake Association meeting, or Michigan conference. And since then, he became a combination of a mentor, friend, pastor. And, you know, and what I found is that Mayflower also became a place of healing for me, as I found that this church really believed when two or more are gathered in his name. I began attending Women's Bible Study in 2023 here. And it was a source of support and healing, and being there able to know that I was definitely loved and with this community of faith as I went through a lot of struggles. At that time, it was a combination of I had my brother, my last sibling had been ill and was declining. My son had been dealing with cancer for a few years, and I didn't know that I was also going to be having other issues and family losses. But also the church I'd been attending for 20 years, the Congregational Church, had gone through a lot of turmoil, like many of you who have come into this church have gone through that with churches that you've been at, that there have been turmoil. You think this church, you know, the church you've been at, is supposed to be loving, it's supposed to be caring, but you find that God is perfect. God doesn't change, but people within the church change. And so often what happens is that it becomes divisiveness. And that instead of talking things out, people begin to, you know, not try to solve problems. And sometimes it's from the leadership that happens. Sometimes it's you just don't know. And so what I found is that as I became more familiar with this church, as far as seeing what the healing was going on, I found that this really reflected that sense of, you know, the beloved community, the way that it was prescribed to be. Becoming a Congregationalist was something that I think many of you have heard me talk about it, that from the time that I was an infant, I was on the cradle roll of the Congregational Church in Grand Ledge. So I was baptized there as a young child and went through the normal confirmation class, and I was in youth choir and adult choir, and I taught Sunday school, and I taught Sunday school. I attended church camp. I became a counselor at church camp. You know, a lot of involvement of different things. And so Congregationalism was part of who I always believed I was. Did I really understand it? No, because I never really took the time to think about what does it mean. You know, so often we think that Congregationalism means, oh, we're free to do anything we want. We're free to believe whatever we want. You know, and you hear that a lot, that, oh, you should become a Congregationalist because you can believe anything you want. No, that is so far from what it is. Our belief has to do with our belief in God, our belief in the Trinity. That's where it ties us together, our belief in covenant. You know, we don't follow creeds, and because of that fact of, you know, what is it that means, what is a covenant? And so I think that, you know, what's really important is that everyone gets to know a little bit about how a congregational church operates. And if you were to look at the bylaws here of Mayflower and look at how this is structured, you know, you've got the name of the church, you've got the Constitution, but you've got your covenant. And I think it's real important that every so often that we dust that off and we review what that covenant says. It says, we are a Christian church on a journey of worship, sacrament, fellowship, and service to God and our neighbors, both within our community and beyond. As God has made covenant with us, we covenant to love, care, and support one another, and to be prayerfully present with each other as we navigate the challenges of life. We celebrate diversity with the unique perspectives, backgrounds, and gifts that each individual brings to our community. We seek to provide a safe space for questions, doubts, and exploration, encouraging lifelong quests of learning, growing, and deepening our understanding of Scripture and the love of God. We pursue open and honest communication with respect for personal conscience. We commit ourselves to be faithful stewards of our time, talents, and treasures. To further the work of God's kingdom on earth, we affirm this covenant with open hearts and minds, trusting in the grace of God and the love of Christ. And I think that's so important for all of us to understand, because what it means is that to be a Congregationalist is that we truly believe in the whole priesthood of all believers, that we are all active participants within this church. It doesn't matter whether you are, that you've gone to seminary, you've gone to lay ministry, you've done anything else like that, you're in leadership position. All of us are the priesthood of believers, and that's what's important. And I see that with this beloved community. And I think it's so important that all of us embrace each other, and each Sunday when we're together or during the week, that we take that love and we show it. That, and I think that so much that I've observed here as I've become so blessed to be here, feel so blessed to be here, to be ordained here, to be part of this community, that the love that we have here is so much expressed out in the community. And I thank you so much for letting me be part of this.
Charity and love are grown, the face of God is known. With charity and love are grown, the face of God is known.
Pretty simple message that says it all. As we give and offer our gifts to God in a symbolic way during this moment of worship, let us remember that our offerings are both a private and voluntary response to God's wonderful generosity and a shared commitment to faithful stewardship of all that God has entrusted to us. So, let us now offer our time, our talents, our resources, and indeed our very selves to God in this holy moment of worship. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, in a world heavy with grief, division, and fear, we come to you, some of us weary, perhaps some angry and some numb. And in that, we lament the continuing violence in our communities, the lives lost to gunfire, and the ever-widening divide in public and political life. We remember before you the millions around the world who also suffer under the weight of poverty, oppression, displacement, and injustice. So especially today, we lift up the people of Gaza and the Middle East. Oh God, help us break the cycle of violence. Stir the hearts of leaders. Soften the grip of hatred and bring about the peace that too long has been delayed. Yet even in our lament, we look for signs of hope. As people of hope, although small and fragile, yet real. A ceasefire held, an agreement signed, a hand extended, a community gathered in worship. Help us to see glimpses of your kingdom breaking through. As we pray and worship, give us a spirit of gratitude, not just for the way things are, but for your constant presence among us and of the calling of your place in our lives to be the instruments of peace, justice, and healing. In all of this, take the heaviness from our hearts. As we mention now, the first names of those within our circles of love and influence for whom we pray just now. For the family of Lorna, for Jen, for Ruth, for Karen, and others. And now give us a spirit of unity and common purpose as we pray. Like we have been taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. Today's scripture would be great for Thanksgiving. However, it is not Thanksgiving, and the main point of this passage is often overlooked. What is it? Hear now these words. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, would you be pleased to give us all open, even more open minds and hearts that we might receive, even though some of it might go against our human nature. May it be so, as I offer these words humbly. Amen. As I begin this message, I don't have a clever story or a humorous anecdote to highlight what I am about to share, except maybe one thing. That early this week, I met some folks from Bangladesh who were Muslim. They offered us some food, very spicy food, and it was very good. A conversation developed, and they became our friends. A broad swath of modern Christianity might take issue of much of what I am going to share this morning. And when I say a broad swath, it might, who knows, include some of us. Regardless, I believe what I share this morning as passionately as I could believe anything. Today's gospel reading tells a story that is, on the surface, about healing and gratitude. Under the surface, however, it's also a story about identity, exclusion, and belonging. In the Bible, leprosy was a broad term for various skin diseases, not just Hansen's disease as leprosy is known today, but that led to social and religious isolation. In the Old Testament, the priest was responsible for diagnosing the condition and declaring the person with it either unclean or clean. Those deemed unclean had to wear, according to law, torn clothes. And I assume that's because everyone could see that they had leprosy. Cover their mouth and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." Just put your imagination at work for a little bit and imagine what it would be like to be a leper in those days, and maybe even today. Some of you may be aware of the lepers colony that exists on the island of Molokai in Hawaii. In the New Testament, Jesus' interaction with those afflicted by leprosy highlight his compassion and his authority. He healed them by touching them, which was a significant act that defied social norms of the time, and it would have caused some people to declare Jesus unclean. The act of healing leprosy is often interpreted as a metaphor for Jesus' power to cleanse people from the stain of sin, which separates people from God. In today's narrative, Jesus is on the road again, traveling between Samaria and Galilee on his way to Jerusalem. And he passes through a borderland, and it's there that he meets 10 lepers, social outcasts, isolated, cut off from the community, banished from their homes, and from the loving touch of spouses, children, parents, and their faith community. They cry out for mercy, and Jesus responds by healing all of them. Then the story takes an unexpected turn. One man turns back. He returns to Jesus to say, "Thank you." Luke tells us, "Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him." And here's the interesting part of the narrative. "And he was a Samaritan." He was a what? He was a Samaritan. That phrase should sound like a small explosion, because in that moment, Jesus highlights not just the healing of a man, but the radical inclusiveness of the gospel. This man who returned was not a member of anyone's inner circle. He was the outsider. He was the one you would least expect to come back. The other 9 lepers, presumably Jews just like Jesus, continuing on their way, obediently going to show themselves to the priests according to tradition and law. But the Samaritan does something different. He breaks from the group, he disrupts the expected pattern, and he doesn't just whisper a quick thanks. He praises God with a loud voice, as if the Tigers or Michigan State had won a game yesterday or the night before. And of course, we know they didn't. He gives glory to God. And then Jesus, with a deep irony, asks, "Were not the 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" The word "foreigner" is almost a bitter joke, because this is the one person you would not expect to respond in faith. And yet it is his gratitude that Jesus affirms. He said, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." Literally, it means your faith has saved you. Not just healed, but saved. This man was not saved in spite of being a Samaritan, but as a Samaritan. His particular identity didn't disqualify him. It was part of his story. Jesus simply didn't care what his background, ethnicity, race, nationality, or religion was. Why did the others not return? Maybe they were just eager to get home. Have you ever just bypassed something that you might have done, but you simply wanted to get home? I think we can all identify with that. Or maybe they were just following the rules. After all, Jesus told them to go and show themselves to the priests. But maybe, and here's the hard truth, they were stuck in the mindset of what is called tribal loyalty. Maybe they believed the system they were in was sufficient, or that they belonged more than he did. Make no mistake, human beings, all of us, have a deep need to belong. We are, as one article in Psychology Today puts it, tribal creatures. We form groups, families, clubs, churches, and nations, because belonging gives us security, identity, and support. And if you go back a long way in human history, sometimes it meant the difference between survival and death, and the ability to gather resources like food. But this tribal loyalty, in this tribal loyalty, there is a dark side. That same article, and by the way, it's Psychology Today, The Importance of Belonging to a Tribe, said, belonging can become tribalism when we define ourselves against others. When our love for our own group becomes hatred or suspicion of others. And I would tell you that in the modern setting, that also goes for our country. Patriotism can become tribalism. In other words, we draw boundaries. We create circles. And then we decide who's in and who's out. This is mostly played out in our current immigration debate. In the highest and most hallowed halls of government, and with the religious rhetoric that we so often hear, I can't imagine that very many of them had read this narrative in the Bible. In the story, 9 lepers stayed within their circles. They went to the priests. They followed the code. But one broke the circle, broke the pattern, and broke the expectation. One who reached back toward the one who had healed him, not just physically, but in every regard. And that one, the foreigner, the outsider, is the one who Jesus specifically affirms as the true example of faith. And if you really think about that, that's hard for us as church people who consider ourselves faithful to God and faithful to God's church. To understand how powerful this moment was, perhaps we need to know why it mattered that this man was a Samaritan. The Jews and Samaritans had a long, painful history, and it went back centuries. In 722 BCE, the northern kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrians. The people who remained intermarried with foreign settlers. Their descendants became known as the Samaritans. They accepted the Torah with some revisions, the first 5 books of the Bible, that is, to us, but rejected the prophets and the temple in Jerusalem. Instead, they built their own temple on another mountain, Mount Gerizim, and that's where they worshiped. By Jesus' time, hundreds of years later, the hatred was deep. Jews considered Samaritans unclean heretics, half-breeds. They wouldn't eat with them, talk to them, or even pass through their towns. And when they did, when the disciples did with Jesus, they had a big problem with it. And you see this tension all over the Gospels. In John 4, when Jesus speaks with a Samaritan woman, even she is shocked when she responds to Jesus by asking a question, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" In Luke 10, of course, we have the famous story, but we often don't have the idea of what a Samaritan was to them. But Jesus tells the story of what we now call the Good Samaritan, not as a joke, but as a challenge when the question is asked, "Who is my neighbor?" It's the person you were taught to hate. That's your neighbor. So when Luke says, "And he was a Samaritan," he was dropping a bomb. The outsider, not the religious insider, is the only one who truly sees, truly responds, and truly worships. And Luke's gospel is full of these stories. A Roman centurion whose faith amazed Jesus. A sinful woman, whatever that means, who anoints Jesus' feet. Tax collectors, prostitutes, Gentiles, and Samaritans, all welcomed, all affirmed, and many of them healed. It's no accident. Jesus isn't interested in preserving boundaries. He is interested in breaking them down. He doesn't ignore people's identities, but he sees them and he values them. But he refuses to let those identities become barriers to belonging. The gospel doesn't erase our differences, it redeems them. Notice how uninterested Jesus was in the man's religion. We know that he was a Samaritan, but he didn't convert to Judaism in this moment, perhaps never. We don't know what his theology or moral values were. We don't know whether he was pro-life or pro-choice. We don't know how he voted or whether he was part of any faith community. All we know is that he recognized a gift when he saw it and experienced it, and that he returned to say thank you, and that Jesus said to him, "Your faith has made you well." Your faith, not your tribe, not your religion, not your history, your faith. We might conclude that faith and gratitude are closely related, and that there is something life-giving about gratitude. There is ample new evidence scientifically that grateful people for whom gratitude is a permanent trait have a health edge. It reduces stress, it gives people more hope, and there are links between gratitude and the immune system. Think about that the next time we sing "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." Jesus said to the leper, "Your faith has made you whole and has made you well." Embedded in that statement was Jesus' realization of this man's gratitude. Now let's bring this into today. Who are our Samaritans? Who are the people who have been labeled them? In our society, this can show up in many ways: race, religion, nationality, immigration status, gender, and orientation. And in the current political environment, unfortunately, we hear much about us and them, whoever they are. But we all have our categories, and we all have our circles. A few years ago, during the Black Lives Matter protests, many Christians responded by saying, "All lives matter." And indeed, that's true. But that wasn't and isn't the point of the movement. The point is to say Black Lives Matter too. In a system like ours, and like the system in which Jesus lived, where those lives have been undervalued, discriminated against, and harmed, they matter. The crux of today's narrative is that Samaritan lives matter. It's not about exclusivity. It is about visibility. In the same way, Jesus didn't say, "Everyone's healed and that's all that matters." He noticed the one who came back. The Samaritan, the foreigner, the outsider. And he said to him, "Your faith has saved you." It's not that the Samaritan mattered more than the others. It's that in a system that would have ignored him, Jesus sees him. We remember that Jesus sees us all, not in spite of our story, our race, our background, and our brokenness, but in the fullness of all who we are. We recognize that our natural instinct is to draw circles around who belongs and who doesn't, but Jesus keeps erasing those lines. We listen when someone different from us returns to say thank you to God, and we recognize their voice as faithful, not foreign. And actually, we live with the kind of grateful courage that this Samaritan showed, falling at the feet of Jesus, not because he fit in, but because he knew that he had been seen, valued, and indeed healed. And he was a what? he was a Samaritan. So let's let that phrase echo in our hearts today, because the gospel is not about fitting into the right group or being in the right group. It's about returning to the one who heals and discovers that we are all equally beloved. Amen. Benediction, I offer a prayer for myself, that every time I'm tempted to think of someone else as them and not me, I pray that I might see the sweet compassion of the face of God, like we have sung about and preached about this morning. Amen. Take a look at the choir up there. Nice to see it, a full deck up there, right? I don't mean a full deck, a full loft. They all have a full deck, trust me on this. And how about our music director, Barb, and her choice of hymns this morning? Did you see how those hymns fit well into the scriptural passage today? And our faithful and loving organist and pianist who supports the whole operation and indeed supports me. Now, I want to say one thing about how it is between pastor and people. Sometimes the us and them is between pastor and people. I'm glad to say that it's not the case here because you have become me. They say that after a pastor is at a church for a few years, he or she can look back and see a congregation that reflects, your own kind of way and personality. And so when you folks laugh a lot and you kind of, just have a lot of fun, I guess I would see my own reflection. But it's a beautiful thing when it's not us and them, it's us together. And Marjorie, that is the congregational way. Ministers, we may wear a robe, we may lead in worship, but we're all together as members of Christ's beloved community. So go in peace, and hopefully you can stay for another Spanish lesson, and I can't wait. Amen.